This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
What's happening in this chapter is a pivotal point in Jesus' ministry because all of it echoes back Moses' relationship with the people of Israel in the wilderness after the Lord had delivered them from slavery, taken them through the Red Sea, and that 40 years in the wilderness. This is really a microcosm of what Moses experienced as God's leader. But now we have the Lord God Himself incarnate, Jesus, encountering these people and having the same kind of problems, discussions, interactions, challenges that he's facing. But again, it's not a leader that the Lord sent, although Jesus is a leader that the Lord sent, but he's God incarnate before them. Just as they were, Moses was the intermediary between God and the Hebrew and the Israelite people in those days in the wilderness, and they gave him a very difficult time regularly. Now it's God Himself in Jesus, not another intermediary. God Himself there with these folks, and He has presented them with some challenging things because they have challenged him. And we'll talk more about that. But if you would please now stand, we'll begin in verse 41 after I pray. Jesus has just finished saying to them that they had the manna in the wilderness, but now he himself is the bread of life. He is the one they need to feed on, and we'll go from there. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this word you inspired. Holy Spirit, thank you that you inspired this word so we can know Jesus more personally, more intimately, follow him more closely, and love him more deeply. Thank you for that. And so open, you're the true preacher and teacher here, Holy Spirit. It's your voice we want to hear. Open our minds, hearts, and spirits to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning with verse 41, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the Scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Jesus is not trying to put these people in some kind of personal comfort zone, is he? Clearly, he is pushing them out of any comfort zone they may have been in their relationship with him. And let's talk about that a minute. What is Jesus doing here? Why is he pushing so hard? Why is he saying things that even to us, you know, when he's saying you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, we know he's not a cannibal. We're not cannibals. And we have the advantage of looking back. We're on this side of the crucifixion, the resurrection, Pentecost. And more importantly, the Last Supper, right? We can look back and go, really, what he's talking about is, in essence, the Lord's Supper, where we have the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Why is he pushing so hard? What's happening here? And by the way, let me just say something about the difference between a sermon and a Bible study. If we are in a Bible study, we'd sort of pretty much go verse by verse or close to it. But this isn't a Bible study. This is a sermon where we're going to look at the bigger picture of what he's doing here and what he's been doing in this chapter from the beginning. And what he's been doing in the chapter from the beginning is he has been being a good shepherd to these people. He began by being a good shepherd to them because he nurtured. They were out in the countryside and no easy way to eat. And by the way, you know, they didn't have a lot of excess calories. I was telling me about, you know, we have the luxury of having a lot of excess calories, but when we look at pictures, for example, of old pictures of pioneer people and they look so skinny, you know, it wasn't because they were going to the gym. It was because life was the gym and they didn't have the, you know, life took work and life burned up calories and they didn't have unlimited, they had to work harder for food than we do. Well, same thing here, even more so. These folks, while not quite subsistence living, you know, having a lot of excess calories wasn't easy to get. Well, Jesus gives them all, as a good shepherd, gives them all they could eat at the beginning of this chapter, after they've listened to him teach. He provides a feast, and there's plenty left over. So he's being a good shepherd to them. And they chase him down because they want more of that. And then he continues to be a good shepherd because he confronts them on the motive of why they've chased him down. And he says to them, look, you're seeking perishable food. What you need to seek is what cannot perish, and that's the eternal life that I give. You need to seek that eternal life. Because as they all knew, at any point, any one of them could step into eternity. And it doesn't matter if your belly's full when you step into eternity if you don't know the living God. And that's what Jesus is as a good shepherd. He's the good shepherd of their souls. And that's what he's looking out for. And they're pushing back. They're pushing back just like their ancestors pushed back on Moses and struggled with Moses and argued with Moses and at times wanted to stone Moses for what they thought he was being a lousy leader, when in fact they were being lousy followers. You know, They had their eyes on the wrong things. So Jesus is talking to them directly about what's going on in their hearts and what they need to do. And he simplifies it very much. And it's still simple today. It's believing in Jesus wholeheartedly, giving your life to him and following him and everything he teaches and stands for. That's it. It's not complicated. It's welcoming Jesus into your life. But they keep pushing back just like their ancestors. And you can ask this question. So what are the options before Jesus in responding to these folks who continue to push back, who continue to resist what he's telling him, what he's telling them? What are the options? Well, he could have said to them, you know, one day you'll all understand this, so why don't y'all just chill and everything will be fine and let's just all get along. In other words, try to create a comfort zone. No. He doesn't go that direction because in essence, he'd been giving them phony, false spiritual food, spiritual counsel, because they need to deal with really what's going on in their hearts and their lives, which is they're focused on the wrong things. They're focused on this world, not on a relationship with God. So Jesus, first of all, they get a little bit insulting. Who is this guy? But really, it's more like, who does this guy think he is? We know who his daddy is. We know his mama. We know where he grew up. That little no-name town, Nazareth, that nothing town. We know who he is. Who does he think he is? Right? Very similar to things that the children of Israel said to Moses when he was leading them. And Jesus is now a good shepherd because he says to them this, stop complaining. Stop complaining. He's not going to, he gets in their face and says, stop this. They're murmuring. They're complaining. And he says, stop complaining. And then he says a series of things that are over their head, that are completely over their head. And we have to ask ourselves, like the first one, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. It's almost a non sequitur, right? It's like, what? How does that follow? How does that follow, Jesus? What he's doing, he's going straight once again, talking about his relationship with his Father and what it has to do with them. And it's hard to understand. It's hard for them to understand. He goes on with other things that are very difficult. But what he's doing here, I think, is he's being a good shepherd because he's realized at this point, these folks aren't going to come around at this point. They aren't going to come around because they're still focused on just the earthly things and not willing to try to understand what is Jesus saying here. What is, you know, not saying, okay, wait a minute. You're saying some things that sound crazy. What do you really mean by that? What's he doing here? You know, have you ever been in a situation where somebody says something, perhaps, or an incident, let's say somebody says something that doesn't make sense to you, and you can't get it out of your head. And you're going, what did they mean by that? What were they saying? Why were they saying that? And it becomes, you know, it becomes like a rock in your shoe that you can't get out, right? just keeps bugging you, but it's more like a little spur in your brain. And you're wondering, what does this mean? And you can't understand it, but you can't stop thinking about it. I think that's a big part of what Jesus was doing here as a good shepherd and a wise teacher, is these folks aren't going to get it right now. They aren't going to get it right now. All the difficult things he's saying. And part of the reason they're not going to get it, we see in verse 45, the second part of it, where Jesus says, "Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me." Everyone who listens to the Father and turns and learns from him comes to me. And there we have a clue, perhaps, about what's going on in their lives, because there are some folks that are following him. And we have to ask why. Why did the early disciples, you know, when we see the call of Peter and James and John, they drop what they're doing. Now, that wasn't the first time they saw Jesus. They drop what they're doing and they start following Jesus. And then there's the ones who were disciples of John the Baptist. That John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They leave John the Baptist and they start following Jesus. What's the factor? What's going on? Well, I think Jesus has told us right here, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. That the ones who early on were following Jesus, even though he was saying some really difficult things that sounded a little crazy, I think it was because they had been seeking the Father. They had been seeking, before they met Jesus, they had been seeking the Father. They knew this world was not what it should be. They knew that things were not what they should be in Israel. Perhaps they had seen clearly the corruption of the people who led the temple. And it just bugged them because they knew this wasn't right. They knew it. And so they were seeking the Father, and when Jesus called them, they responded. They were the soil of their souls was ready for the seed of the word of Jesus to be implanted and begin to take root. You know, people are in all sorts of, everyone we meet, they're across a spectrum in terms of their relationship with God and Jesus. Now, we'll take, since they're right here as great examples, we'll take Becky and Iris. Guess what? They're born again. They know Jesus. They've met Jesus and they're committed to Jesus. And, you know, it would be, we have some of their story right here, but to hear more of their personal testimony, I'd encourage you, grab them and say, "Tell me more of your testimony," because it's beautiful what God's done in their lives. It's very encouraging. So they're at this end, they're all in, right? But then there are people way down at this end who don't believe that there is even a God, right? And then all along there are folks who are different, play all from one end of the spectrum to the other. And this is what we need to think about, just like Jesus did, when we're encountering people, about what we say to folks, how we treat them. We know they're not where Becky and Iris are, not where we are in a relationship. We've got to think about that and think about what's going to make an impact on them and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. You know, Every one of us, you know, people who do these kinds of studies about people who come to Jesus, they figured out that it takes anywhere from, I've heard read different things, but like 20 to 25, what they call touches with the gospel, or touches with the truth of Scripture, before they end up where Becky and Iris are, committing their lives to Jesus. In other words, they're all along the way. And part of what we need to ask the Holy Spirit when we're encountering folks who don't know Jesus is, where is this person along the way? Where are they along the way? And what's going to have an impact on them? You know, this is why the bottom line thing of always being loving and caring towards others and sensitive and thoughtful towards others, especially those who are difficult in your life, the Holy Spirit can use that to begin softening up that soil, the soil of their soul. And then it might end up coming with some folks, it's a conversation about Jesus. And maybe they just want to know, why are you, you know, you're sort of hooked into that church over there. What in the world is that about? How'd that happen? Right? Why, you know, you're Noah, what's that about? Figuring out where people are. Well, this is what Jesus did with these folks. He knew. There was a distance. They weren't down here. Maybe they were somewhere here because they'd grown up in Israel. They knew a lot about their ancestors, but they're like here. And so what's Jesus do? I think he plants. He pushes into the soil of their soul and their minds things that they are so bizarre they couldn't forget. Like, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That is bizarre. And he's doing it on purpose. It's not an accident. And we know he does not mean he's going to cut himself open and let out his blood and he's going to let you take a bite of his bicep. We know that's not what it is. We know that's not what it is. But they're trying to understand it. And I'm assuming they walked away from this shaking their head saying, wait a minute, this is the guy who fed us all this. And we know he's healing people and he's teaching about God, but what is this about? And he's playing the long game, right? I think Jesus is playing the long game with people. One day we will know how many of these people who keep arguing with this, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Bizarre question, right? They're trying to figure this out. How many of these people in this incident who are struggling with him, who people Jesus has pushed way out of any comfort zone they have with him, how many of them down the road, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, it suddenly the pennies begin to drop and they understand more? And more than that, they decide, I just didn't get it. He is who he said he was, and I'm going to become his follower. You know, one thing I've seen over the years as I've read the scripture. So I become a Christian at age 17 and a half. I'm reading the scripture and there's lots that I read and I don't get. You know, one of the main ones for years was when Jesus says, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll save it. It's like, what? It was years before I really grasped what Jesus was saying. But here's what I did know at 17 and a half. I had met Jesus. he came into my life, I felt it. I felt the Holy Spirit come in. He had come into my life, and the emptiness in my soul that I had lived with up to that point, which had grown and grown and grown, was full. And I felt his love. And I didn't get everything he said. I didn't understand everything he said. But I knew he was who he said he was. And I knew he had come into my life. And I knew I felt a love I'd never experienced before. And it's like, okay, I don't get this, but I trust you. I trust you, Jesus. And I'm trusting that eventually I'll understand what's going on and what you mean by certain things you say. And also, I'll understand certain experiences, why I experience certain hardships, why I experience certain losses. One day, I'll understand it. And that one day may be, I'm convinced, in eternity, where certain things will come together. But for now, he's talking to these people. And he's planting these difficult, deep truths about his, Jesus' relationship with his Father, and these people's relationship with him, and what it means for their relationship with his Father. You know, I don't know. Every one of us, at some point or another, has things like this that either Jesus says or things that happen that we don't get and we can't make sense of. Every one of us in the room at one point or another. And like these people, it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And some people are pushed out of their comfort zone so much that they decide to walk away from the faith. We know that. It's nothing new. We know that. But here's the better way, I think, that when we have those things, we don't deny them. We don't try to pretend like they're not there, but rather we come to Jesus with them. And we come to him with our lack of understanding, the lack of meaning, and asking him, what does this mean? Why did this happen? Why am I struggling with this? What did you mean when you said that, Jesus? Because he's the only one that can give you the answer. I am convinced there are questions, many, many, many questions. Some people will try to answer for you. But the problem is, you don't need to hear from some human. You need to go to the source. You need to go. We need to go. I need to go to Jesus himself with those hard questions. Just like these people, the only place they're going to get those answers is either at this point, sticking with Jesus, or maybe down the road, when they've seen more and they've had a chance to think and see, especially if they got to see the risen Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.